morning, and we trust that as we look into God's Word, that God will speak to us, that God will draw us to Himself. I'd like to remind those of you who may have known before and those of you who don't that this is my ordinary voice. I do not have a cold. I do not have a sore throat. I say that so you don't start clearing your throat for me. I find that so often happens, and you can do it if you want, but it won't help me. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, the latter part of that verse, and we don't need to turn to that now, I just want to make one comment on that latter part of that verse. It says, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. These next few times that we're together, I would like us to go back into the Old Testament and take a look at that Lamb. The Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Last Thursday night in a Bible study here, we saw that God is eternal. Doesn't have a beginning, doesn't have an end. We might say that in reality, God is living in what we would call the present. When the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Gospels, before Abraham was, I am. We would have said before Abraham was, I was. But you see, he's living in the present. When God called Moses, Moses said, who shall I say sent me? He said, say, I am sent me. And so therefore, when God created the heavens and the earth, and God created man, before he ever began, God knew. And we also heard that last Thursday night. He was omniscient. He knows all. He knew that man would sin. And he also knew that it had to be a provision for that sin. In other words, God didn't create man, and when man sinned, then God thought, well, now what do I do? God already had that plan made before the foundation of the world. And in God's sight, although it was only some 1900 years ago that Jesus Christ died, in God's sight, that already took place before man was created. Because he knew that it was going to take place. In his sight, it was already a fact. When Christ, the Lamb of God, was born in a stable, he was born in an area where there were sheep and lambs. And it's interesting, the first to come to see him were shepherds. And John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so as we look through the Old Testament, we will see pictures of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want, first of all, to go to Genesis chapter 3. We want to see that there is a real need for the Lamb of God. The need for the Lamb of God. Genesis chapter 3, begin reading with verse 1. And I'm reading from the New American Standard. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. The serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Interesting, isn't it? We call this passing the buck. The woman that thou gavest to me, she gave to me, and I ate. The Lord said to the serpent, and the Lord said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. We want to notice several things in these verses that we have read this morning. We notice, first of all, Satan's tactics. And it's well for us to study some of the tactics of the enemy. Because as we study the tactics of the enemy, then we know how the enemy is going to attack us and how we can be guarded against the attacks of the enemy. It tells us in these verses that he is a crafty person. He is very subtle. And we find that in this portion of God's word, he appears as a serpent. Now, to most of us today, a serpent, a snake, is that which we move from. I don't know about you, but for me, the safest thing when a snake is around to see it's dead before I find anything more, or at least something between me and that serpent or that snake. But evidently in that day, there was no fear, because that fear came afterwards, didn't it? God put enmity between the serpent and the woman, and I believe not only between Satan and the woman, but between the actual serpent, the snake. But as you look at the snake, you'll notice that it is got very beautiful skin. In fact, many people today have shoes and other parts of their garments made from snake skin. Very pretty, very nice to look at. Here, Satan appears as a snake. So often in the world today, he is pictured as a being with a horns and tail, but you don't find any of that in Scripture. You'll find in the book of Ezekiel that he appears as a creature of great beauty. A very beautiful creature. And Satan today still appears, and many times, as a creature of great beauty to distract us, to take us aside. He's also called in Isaiah the chapter 14, he is called the day star, the bright and morning star. The days when we used to travel back and forth by ship, One of the captains told us one time that that was one of the stars that they used for guiding their ship. I wonder, is that a picture of how many lives are being guided today by Satan instead of by the Lord? I don't know. But we find, too, that Satan is one who is able to change his manner of approach to people. Yes, and we find that sometimes he even uses mankind. We go to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. You'll remember that the Lord said to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter, the leader of the group, he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord said to him, "Peter, you're blessed, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you. That has been revealed from heaven." And although it doesn't say that in the verse, I can just see old Peter's head swelling up and his chest going up, and he turning to the other disciples, "See, I'm one that's used of God." But a few minutes later, the Lord began to tell them that he had to go and suffer many things. And of course, Peter, he'd just been used of God. He wanted to tell the Lord that he still had this. And he said, "No, you can't do that. That's far from you." And the Lord turned to Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." What a come down. One who had been used of God was now being used of Satan. I think we have to be very, very careful the way we use our lips, because Satan can sometimes come in and use our lips to bring dishonor to the Lord. And so Satan is one that is able to use others. He's able to change his appearance to people, but his methods are not any different than they were from that first time. One of the first things we notice is that he causes men to doubt and disregard God's word. Notice what he says. In verse 4, he says, "Surely you won't die. You aren't going to die if you take of this." And then in verse 1, he says, "Indeed, has God said?" Has God really said that? And you know, we find in the world today that that is the method that God, that Satan is still using to deceive men. We find theological seminaries, we find preachers today that say the Bible contains the Word of God. And that's wrong. The Bible is the Word of God. Because when they say the Bible contains the Word of God, what they really mean is there are parts of it that are not inspired. And because of that, they bring in doubts into the minds of people. That's Satan bringing in doubts. And he brought that in back there in the Garden of Eden. And he's still doing that today. He wants men and women to doubt the Word of God, to question God's Word. This is God's Word, the inspired Word of God. Every part of it is inspired of God. Let us not doubt God's Word. It's His Word. But then he uses a threefold manner in tempting Eve. And if we go and analyze it, that's the threefold manner that he has used all through from the beginning. We find it before us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, where it speaks of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Notice in these verses how he uses that. First of all, the lust of the flesh. In the sixth verse, she saw that the tree was good for food. That which would satisfy her desire for food. You know, he used the same thing when he tempted the Lord, didn't he? "Here's the stones, you're hungry, you haven't eaten for 40 days. Why don't you make it into bread? Satisfy yourself with that. Nothing wrong with eating, but it is wrong if it's to satisfy the lust, your lust." And Satan today is still using that avenue to tempt men and women, the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. Secondly, the lust of the eye. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. That fruit was just a gorgeous thing, a wonderful thing to look at. And Satan still uses the lust of the eyes. Have you ever wondered why on advertising today they always put a half-naked woman out there to advertise something? The lust of the eyes. And he's still using it today. He used it in the Lord's day when he tempted the Lord. You go through the temptation of the Lord, you'll find that was another avenue of temptation that he used in tempting the Lord. And then the pride of life. If you eat this, why, you'll be wise. You'll just be like God. And this is another temptation that he gives today. He wants men, and men and women are so, we're so prone for this, aren't we? Pride. And God hates pride. We want to also notice some of the reasons why Eve collapsed and took, fell for this temptation. And I believe there are three reasons why Eve, basic reason why Eve fell for these temptations. First of all, she had the wrong thing if for the center of her life. Notice in verse 3, she says, the tree that which is in the middle of the garden. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 9, it tells us that the tree that is the tree of life is in the midst of the garden. Now, you cannot have two trees in the middle, in the midst of the garden. Now, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil may be nearby, but to me, the center of that garden was the tree of life. And I believe the tree of life speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the life, and he should be the center of our lives. And our lives should revolve around him. I feel that that was one of the problems that Eve had. She had the wrong thing as the center of her garden. That tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that was the only thing that was forbidden. And you know, mankind has not changed. If you want to keep people from doing something, you tell them to do it and they're going to do it anyhow. You take a little child and say, well, don't do it. And that's exactly what they're going to do. Because you've told them not to do it, they're going to do it. They want to do it. And today we find the same thing. I was reading in the newspaper the other day of this film that has come out that is blasphemous, The Temptation of Christ. And people are saying, don't go and see it. And crowds are going. That's mankind. They've got the wrong thing at the center of their lives. And she had the wrong thing in the center of her life. She should have had the tree of life. She should have had Christ the center. And I find that too often today, we men and women have the wrong thing as the center of their life. Sometimes it's themselves, self-centered. For others, it's knowledge. And the priority of their life is knowledge. Now, there's nothing wrong in education. But if that is the number one thing that we're living for the wrong thing. If all we want is education and ever nothing else counts, then we're living for the wrong thing. For others, it's money. And again, there's nothing wrong with money. But if we're living for money and that alone, then we have the wrong thing as the center of our lives. The love of money is the root of all evil. And it's the love of the money, not the money itself, to have the wrong priority in our lives. For others, it's business. And their whole life is wrapped up in the business in which they are involved in, and the Lord comes second or third or way down the line. Our priorities are wrong. For others, it's pleasure, having a good time. We could go into a lot of detail on some of these things, having a good time and pleasure and business. And how many today have gone that direction? Christians that have had that is the center of their life. That is what they live for. And Eve had the wrong thing in the center of her life. And I trust today that Christ will be the center of our lives. These other things will have their place, but He will be number one. He will be the center, the thing that we are living on, the person that we're living for. Secondly, we find that she added to the Word of God. Notice verse 3, she said, "You shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." The Lord didn't say you couldn't touch it. She added to the Word of God. And there are so many today that add to the Word of God. There are those today that say, "Oh yeah, the Bible is good, but you need this book in order to know what the Bible teaches. Or you need that book, or you need these footnotes to tell you what the Bible is teaching." That's adding to the Word of God. You know, and sometimes I feel we as Christians unwittingly add to the Word of God. Remember a number of years ago when I was in an assembly and a young fellow, and there was a decision was being made to change the hour of the meeting. We used to have breaking of bread at 11 o'clock in the morning, and it was being changed to 9:30. And one of the men said, "Well, that's unscriptural." And I said, "Oh, wait a minute, where do you find that?" "Well, at the appointed hour," they sat down. "Well, fine," they said, "we're appointing the hour at 9:30. But you see, they add their interpretation, which really is adding to the Word of God, and we need to be careful about that, that we don't add to the Word of God. And then we find also she not only added to the Word of God, she changed the Word of God. The Lord had said in chapter 2, verse 17, "The day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." And over here she says, "You can't eat of it or touch it, lest you die." You might die if you did it. The Lord said, "You will die." And she said, "Well, you might die." The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that is a certainty. But we find men and women today that will change the Word of God. And they say, "You know, God is a God of love. And because He's a God of love, God will not send men to hell." We studied a little bit about that last Thursday night, didn't we? That He was a God of love. And how wonderful to know that God is a God of love. You know, we really don't know anything about love apart from God. The Bible tells us we love because He first loved. And we wouldn't know anything about real love without the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all. And God is a God of love. But God is also a God that is just, a God that is holy. And God has said, the wages of sin is death. If you have committed sin, there must be the penalty paid. And that penalty has to be paid. And either Jesus Christ paid that penalty on the cross, or you have to pay it someday in eternity in hell. His love sent His Son, the dearest thing that He had, to die for you and for me on the cross, to pay the penalty of our sin. And because He paid the penalty of our sin, we can know our sins forgiven. But if we reject that, then we must be meeting a just God and pay the penalty for that sin ourselves. He is a holy God. He is a just God. And that penalty must be paid. We dare not water it down. And oh, there's so many today that are watering down the Word of God. And they're saying that, well, God will not judge. You have your way, and God will have His way. And God, in the end, it'll all be all right, but it won't. The Bible says that all must come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him as their Savior. Then we find that these verses, that there was a way of salvation that was provided. And I'd like to suggest that man made his attempt first of all. You'll read in verse 7 that The eyes of the both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Man's attempt at covering up the sin that he had had, covering up his nakedness. And we find that man today continues to try to cover up his sin, to try to do that which will atone for his sin. We find so much of this in the Philippines and even in this country, but perhaps more noticeable in the Philippines, where particularly on what we call Holy Week, and even before that, where you'll find men and women who will carry a cross for miles, and then they will beat their backs until they're bloody and raw, and on Good Friday there will be those that will actually nail themselves to crosses and be lifted up. For the last few years, one of those has been a woman. Somebody asked the woman once, "Why are you doing this?" She said, "Well, I have committed some terrible sin, and I'm trying somehow to atone for my sin." Sad, isn't it? We look around us today, and there's so many that are involved in this, trying to atone for their sin, but it doesn't work. Those things they used were only temporary. They were leaves. And in my experience with leaves, leaves dry up and get brittle, and that's the end of them. And we find, too, it says here that they were loincloths. I think in the Authorized Version it speaks of aprons, that which is only a partial covering. And we notice when the Lord came, in verse 10, they said, "We are naked." He said, "Wait a minute. I thought you already made these loincloths out of fig leaves." "Oh, yeah, but in God's sight, they were naked. There was no covering. That was useless." Our righteousness is, according to Isaiah 64:16, are as filthy, dirty rags. And as I understand that expression there in Isaiah 64, verse 6, the word that is used there for a filthy, dirty rag is so bad, so filthy, so dirty, that there is no way possible of redeeming it. It must be thrown out. It's useless. Now that's our righteousness. That is the best thing that you and I can do. In God's sight, is only fit to be thrown out. The Bible also says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9 that we are saved by grace and not of works, lest any man should boast. If you go to the early part of that chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, you will find that it speaks of those who do not know Christ as their Savior as being dead in sins. Now, I've been to many funerals, and I've seen many people laying in a casket, and I haven't seen one yet that has been able to get up and do anything. And those that do not know Christ as Savior spiritually, they are dead. There is nothing that they can do for their atonement to take away their sin. They're absolutely hopeless. And man tried, even in the beginning, to atone for his sin, and there was no way that that was going to help. But then let's look at God's way in verse 21. "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." In the Authorized Version, it calls it robes of skin. Where did that skin come from? That doesn't tell us, but I would like to suggest that it were lambs that were slain, and that they were clothed with a lamb. Because all through the rest of the Old Testament, the lamb is that which is dying for the people, for their sin. And I would like to also suggest that the Lord said, "The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." They died spiritually, yes, but I believe that if that animal hadn't died physically, they would have had to die. That was their substitute. And he died, I believe, right in front of them. And they saw that animal die for them so that they could be clothed and have something covering them. Not God, not just aprons, not just a loincloth, but a complete covering for them. The Lord does a job and he does it completely. Not half, but all. They would have a complete covering. Christ, the Lamb of God, is our substitute. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He is our substitute. He is our Savior. We read in Isaiah chapter 53 that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and God hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He is our substitute, dying in our place. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, we can really say, I died because he died for me as my substitute. He took my place. And that animal there in Genesis died in the place of Adam and Eve. And because of that, we are clothed. Isaiah chapter 61. And verse 10, we read these words. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He provided the garment, not I. He has provided the robe, not I. And it's his righteousness, not mine. My righteousness, they're like filthy rags. But I'm clothed with a robe of his righteousness. And I stand before God, not worthy in myself, but worthy because I have his robe of righteousness. And I'm clothed in his robe of righteousness. This morning, I trust that each one of us has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. If you are here this morning, you have never trusted Christ as Savior, we would urge you to do so today. This may be your last chance. The Bible says, behold, now is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Tomorrow does not come. I remember as a young boy, we had a barber shop in the city of Manila. And on the front of that barbershop, it had a sign, free haircut tomorrow. They never gave a free haircut because it was always tomorrow. Tomorrow doesn't come. And if you say, well, tomorrow I'll trust Christ as Savior, it doesn't come. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, this is the day, not tomorrow. And for those of us who know Christ as Savior, we ought to thank him for all that he's done for us, being our substitute, taking our place on the cross, in order that we might be made fit for his presence. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, this morning, we thank you for the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen this morning that there was a need for him to come as our Savior. Because of our sin, we thank you that he came and became our substitute, became our Savior. Father, this morning, as we think of those in our midst who have not trusted Christ as Savior, we pray that today might be the day. We pray that you will deal with them, give them no rest until they've trusted Christ as their Savior today. Those of us who know you, our Father, we thank you once again for the blessed reality of having Christ as our substitute, of having his righteousness as a robe to clothe us. We thank you for these things that we've learned this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.